All right. Well, today, as we've shared moments ago, we continue our teaching series. Now, get this, on the most influential, countercultural, and enduring organization that has ever existed in human history, the church. And the name of this series is Why Church? Throughout this series, we've been exploring why the church is still important and still matters today. We started this series talking about the church as the hope of the world. Last Sunday, Christopher talked about the church as a place to make a difference. And this morning, we're going to explore the question, why church, with the answer, because church is a family. Because church is a family. Check out Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says this. It says, "And so you are no longer called outcasts and wanderers, but citizens with God's people, members of God's holy family, and residents of his household." Here the Apostle Paul reminds us that the church is God's family. It's the men, women, and children, both alive today and those who've gone on before us, who've all put their faith in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. But while that's true, remember, it's not just any family. It's God's family. And God's family, the church, is where we come to meet the living Christ and be filled with God's love, power, and grace. In his book, Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell tells a strange story of a man by the name of Christopher Langan, a genius with a staggering IQ of 195. For some perspective, Einstein's IQ was 150. During high school, Langan could ace any foreign language test by skimming the textbook just a few minutes before the exam. He got a perfect score on his SAT, even though at one point he fell asleep during the exam. But Langan failed to use these exceptional gifts and talents and settled on simply working on a horse farm in Missouri. According to Gladwell, Langan never had a community to help him capitalize on his gift abilities. Gladwell summarizes the story of Langan in one sentence. He says, "Langan had to make his way alone, and no one, not rock stars, not professional athletes, not software billionaires, and not even geniuses ever makes it alone." God calls us to be a part of his family, the holy family, the church of Jesus Christ, because no one ever makes it alone. And check this out. According to a New York Times article a few years back by Stanford professor T.M. Lohrman, being a part of a church family has big benefits for our lives. This professor is not a Christian, but she'd been researching what happens when people go to church. She summarizes several major studies, and here's what she found. She writes this in her article. She says, "One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance boosts the immune system, it decreases blood pressure, and it may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life." In other words, we live longer when we attend worship, when we attend church. So the next time, okay, the next time we're inviting our friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, classmates, and coworkers to come and worship with us, just say, "Hey, and by the way, if you'll come and worship with us, you're probably going to live longer by doing it. So we can try that and see if it works." But you see, there's a benefit to being a part of God's spiritual family, the church, but there's more. Lohrman continues, she says, "A study conducted at the University of North Carolina found that frequent churchgoers had larger social networks, more contact with, more affection for, and more kinds of social support from those people than their unchurched counterparts. We know that social support is directly tied to better health." See, God knew what he was doing. So again, God calls us to be a part of his family, the church, because we're better together. And no one ever makes it alone. But beside all of those positive benefits to being a part of a church family, there's still more. There's still more that God wants to add to our lives, those spiritual benefits that we'll miss out on if we're not a part of God's family, the church. We need our church family to help us grow in our walk with Christ so that the light of Christ within us can burn brighter to the world that we influence around us. We need our church family to help us live out God's call and claim on our lives to reach people far from God, to ignite faith through service, and to experience encouragement. We need to go and do magnificent and wonderful things for others in Jesus' mighty name. The church is our spiritual family. And we need the church because no one ever makes it alone. Now then, that said, I also realize that there may be some of us here who would prefer to keep the church at arm's length, because at one time in the past, we were a part of a church and we got burned, we got hurt. The church is not perfect. Sometimes that happens. As a result, we might be cautious, we might be really slow to trust, and we're intentionally taking it rather slow. Well, of course, that's okay. But we don't want a past experience to keep us from experiencing all that God wants us to experience. So why church? Because church is a family, and we're called to live in fellowship with one another. Check out 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers." God calls us to love each other, to love our fellow believers. So the church is God's family that loves one another. And remember, the church is more than a building. It's more than a worship service. The church is people. The church is people. The church is a family. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible, if you can, and follow along as this morning we explore three levels of fellowship in God's family, the Church of Jesus Christ. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. Here's the first level of fellowship in God's family. It's called friendship, learning to share. The first level of fellowship in God's family is friendship, learning to share. And for this, we turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." See, Paul reminds us that God calls us to be patient with one another. In other words, we're called to share our lives then with each other. And check out Acts 2, verse 44. It says this, "And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had." Now note the words "met together" and "shared." The early church, the first Jesus followers, teach us two things here. First, we can't develop friendships without meeting together. And second, we can't develop friendships without sharing. Bottom line, the more we meet and share our lives with each other, the closer we're going to get. You see, God wants us to invest in the other people around us in God's family. This is what Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Church, calls the mutual fund. The Bible says this in Romans 12, verse 10, that we are to love one another with mutual affection. So how do we invest in mutual affection with one another? How do we invest in this mutual fund? Well, by using our time, our talents, our treasure, to encourage fellowship, build relationships, and demonstrate love. Think about that. Anytime we invest our time and talent into someone's life, it draws us closer to that person. And when we invest our time to serve others in whatever capacity, it also draws us closer to the mighty God we serve, the God who calls us to love one another and to share his love in tangible ways with each other. And think about our treasure. Anytime we return a portion of the wealth God has provided us back to God through the church, it draws us closer to our Heavenly Father. And again, anytime we share our treasure to help someone in whatever way, it will draw us closer to that person. When we share our time, talent, and treasure, we're investing in God's mutual fund. We're showing mutual affection to one another. In addition, anytime we write a note of encouragement, we're investing in God's mutual fund. Anytime we prepare or buy a meal to take to somebody who's sick, we've just invested in God's awesome mutual fund. Anytime we babysit for a single mom so she can run errands or maybe just have some time for herself, we've invested in God's awesome and holy mutual fund. And when another believer is discouraged and just needs somebody to talk to, and we invest time to be present in that person's life, guess what? We're investing in God's awesome mutual fund. As the Apostle Paul reminds us again in Romans 12:10, we are to love one another with mutual affection. You see, anytime we invest our time, talent, and treasure to show love to somebody else in the family of God, we're investing in God's mutual fund. And remember, we can't develop the family God wants us to become simply by showing up for worship on Sunday mornings. Worship is celebration. It's remembering that we are an Easter people. The tomb is empty. In the end, we win. It's hearing the word proclaimed, and it's all very, very, very important. But it is not fellowship. Fellowship happens in small groups when small numbers of God's people come together frequently to share their lives with each other. In that context, they'll hold each other up and encourage one another. They'll challenge and hold others accountable in that context. In that arena, they're experiencing church, true church, God's holy church. They're experiencing friendship, true friendship, and they're experiencing family, true family. So the question for us to ask is, have I discovered a small group yet? If not, you know, call the church office and we'll help you get plugged in and get connected somewhere in the family of God, because we were formed, remember, for God's family. And no one can ever make it alone. Here's the second level of fellowship in God's family. It's partnership, doing our part. Partnership is realizing that we've got a contribution to make, that the family of God needs each and every one of us in some way. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 16. Here Paul says, under his direction, the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul reminds us that when each of us does our part, when we each use our gifts, talents, treasure, passion, the passion God has given us in the church, the result is threefold. Three awesome things happen. First, we help each other grow in our walk with Christ. Second, we make the church healthy, growing, and vibrant. And last, we make it possible for the church to be full of love as it reaches out to the world around us, sharing God's love in tangible ways, and making a difference one person at a time. Now, you got to admit, that's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. But that's who the church is. That's who we are as the body of Christ. And remember, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. We're all called to do our part in community. Listen to the first part of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, we work together as partners who belong to God. We work together as partners who belong to God. Now note the word partners. We are partners working together for the awesome God we serve. Fred Craddock is former professor of homiletics at the Chandler School of Theology in Atlanta. And he tells the story of when he served a little mission church in the mountains of rural Tennessee just after graduation from seminary. In this little church, it was their custom to have a baptismal service on Easter evening at sundown. The service was held at a little lake right next to the church. First, the candidates for baptism would be baptized in the lake, and after they had changed into dry clothes, they would all gather around a bonfire, and everyone would come around. They'd begin to sing their favorite hymns, and then, says Craddock, Glenn Hickey, always Glenn, would introduce the new people, those who had just been baptized. Glenn would give their names, where they lived, what they did for a living. After they were introduced, the rest of the church would then circle around these new converts, these new believers. And they would give their name and say, hi, my name is, and if you need somebody to do washing or ironing, call me. I'll be glad to help. Then the next, my name is, and if you ever need anybody to chop some wood for you, call on me. Then the next, hi, my name is, and if you ever need anybody to babysit for you, call on me. I love to babysit. Then the next, hi, my name is, and if you need anybody to just sit with the sick, give me a call. I'm happy to partner with you, come alongside of you, and so on and so on and so forth around the circle they would go. Now, friends, that's partnership. That's true fellowship, offering a part of ourselves to another. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about, because we were formed for God's family. So how are we partnering with others in the family of God? How can we use our lives to bring encouragement to the people of God? In what ways can we partner with our ministry leaders to do the work God has invited us to embrace? We work together as partners who belong to God, says Paul. And why? Because we are family. We are the family of God. We are the church. And no one can ever make it alone. And the last level of fellowship in God's family is kinship. Loving believers like family. Romans 12, verse 10 says this: be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. We're called to love believers like their family. Now, the word for fellowship in the Bible is a Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia means being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. This is the deepest level of fellowship, sacrificing for one another. It's loving as Jesus loved. It's offering our lives as Jesus offered his life on our behalf. Koinonia is being there for one another, being present with one another in times of crisis, offering a shoulder to lean on, walking in when everybody else is walking out. So who do we know that needs us to simply come alongside and love them? Who around us in the family of God needs us to offer them pure and simple koinonia? Remember, we do that because we were formed for God's family. We were created to be a part of God's family, because no one no one can ever make it alone. And as I close this morning, I'd like to invite David and the praise team, if they would come on back and join me on the stage. And as they come, I want to share an excerpt from the book, Being Mortal, by medical physician Atul Gawande. In this book, he describes the story of a man by the name of Bill Thomas, who in the 1990s started working as the medical director of Chase Memorial Nursing Home in the town of North New Berlin, New York. He was only 31 with little experience in elder care. With his newcomer's eyes, Bill was shocked by the three plagues of nursing home existence: boredom, loneliness, and helplessness. His plan was simple: start bringing gardens, children, and pets into the nursing home. The nursing home director agreed to Thomas' request to bring in more plants, but hesitated on the request for pets. Finally, the director agreed to 2 dogs and 4 cats. But then Thomas argued that the nursing home needed more sounds of life, the sounds of birds singing, so he requested 100 birds. In response, the nursing home director said, "You must be out of your mind. Have you ever lived in a house that had 2 dogs, 4 cats, and 100 birds? "Well, no," said Thomas, smiling, "but wouldn't it be worth trying?" Eventually, Thomas wore down the director, and they ordered the birds. The 100 parakeets all arrived on the same day, but the bird cages hadn't come yet. So the delivery man released all the birds in the nursing home's beauty salon. Now, the results were extraordinary. As a result, yes, they were. But as a result of their interaction with more plants and all these pets and seeing the birds singing, check this out, the number of prescriptions required for the residents were cut in half, and mortality fell 15%. This was the starting point for a larger program named, biblically appropriate, the Eden Alternative. And why was the Eden Alternative so successful? Well, Gawande concludes that we need loyalty or a dedication to a cause beyond ourselves. It doesn't matter if the cause is small as caring for a pet, or large. What matters is that the cause provides meaning to one's life. We all need loyalty and a sense of belonging. We all have an innate desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And when we are connected to life and to each other, we thrive. But when we are disconnected, we die. That's why God calls us to be a part of His holy family, the church, the family of God. God commands us to be devoted to each other like a loving family, because we are the church. We are God's family, and no one can ever make it alone. We are the church, so let's be the church. Because no one can ever make it alone, and because God is counting on us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, because He wants to reach us and use us to reach those far from Him. We all need the church because it's family. So let's be the church. Will you bow your heads with me as I pray for us today? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we want to begin by just thanking you for the church, your family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And Father, we acknowledge that we are far from perfect. So use our imperfections for your glory and continue to use us to reach those far from you. And Father, we want to have an impact on Urbana and Champaign County. So may your anointing be upon us and the whole Church of Christ. Empower us to be the church you want us to be. And Father, and if there are those here today, that have yet to say yes to you, Father, I pray that right now. And if that's you, that if you have not said yes to our Heavenly Father, that today you just say, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. I'm all in for the great all in all. I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross to redeem my soul and to allow me to spend an eternity with you forever. So, Lord, here I am. I want to follow you. Thank you for dying for me. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the church. And I pray, Father, that if there are people here today who've been keeping the church at arm's length because of a painful experience in the past, Father, I pray that Jesus would enter into that memory and bring healing and wholeness. Help them, Father, to set on fire the bad memories of the past so that they can be free to enjoy your magnificent future, the future you have set before them as part of your family. And Heavenly Father, help us to be devoted to each other like a loving family, because you formed us for your family, and no one can ever make it alone. In your name we pray. Amen.